Can you please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 as we open the Word today? I have been eagerly anticipating the series that we're in. We're looking at the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. And this particular sermon series that we've been looking at, we're looking at the teachings of Jesus that he has been teaching the people during what's called the Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus, during this time, is explaining to the people what it means to be a kingdom subject, a kingdom citizen, and to live within the kingdom and serve. Now, this is an important thing for us because we are not American Christians. We are not put any ethnicity in front of that Christians. We are not 21st century Christians. We are just Christians. We love Jesus. Now, we can have other identifiers and cultures. We love all of those things. Don't get me wrong. But I'm saying our core values, when we come down to who we are, belong to Jesus. And if we conflate the ideas of who we are with the values of the kingdom with anything else, we run into error. And so what happens, we see, is that the kingdom of God, it surpasses family traditions. It surpasses ethnicity. It surpasses allegiance to a country. It surpasses allegiance to clubs. It surpasses our own history. Now, having said that, we also acknowledge great things. Did you know that in heaven, every language under heaven is spoken? Every tribe and nation and tongue is represented. And I cannot wait to hear what the Zambian music sounds like as we worship together. I also can't wait to understand better the Indian music as we worship, because they use different scales than we do in the West. So it's different. And the sitar is a different sounding instrument than we usually use. Just like for us, for them, they're probably really wondering about how the banjo is going to fit in. How is that going to work? They don't know. Well, nobody's sure. But it's going to be great, because the Lord is going to use all of the cultures and all of the food and all of the colors and all of the everything in his one kingdom people. But the values, the traditions, the allegiance are to Jesus and his way of life. And that's important. It's important because we are very much discipled in our own lives into the people that we have become, maybe not always biblically. What I mean by that is the world is really good at trying to conform us to its values, so that when we then come to the Lord, sometimes we come with a lens or with a perspective that is not his kingdom values. And we have to submit all of those ideas so that we can instead do what he says. And that's sometimes a big deal. Now, I'm saying it like that because if I haven't gotten to know you yet, or you haven't gotten to know me, I very much would love to get to know you better. I very much like to know how people are doing and how you're doing. I'm invested in our friendship together. But I'm telling you right now, I'm more invested in Jesus Christ. And I'm saying that because the reality of how the world works today is they want everything to acquiesce to their values. And the Lord will not. He will not. And we find that blessing comes from following God and knowing him and walking with him and moving in righteousness and serving him, because he gives us the blessing. He is the blessing. Being with him is the blessing. But if we come to him and we say, Lord, you're going to do it my way, does not go well. And I know that from experience, and so do you. Do you remember when you were a little kid and you would go to your parents and have some kind of demand about something? If you gave your parents a demand as a kid, that go well? Usually, not usually. And yet our culture, our world, all the cultures of the world think that they can come to God and give demands to him of what they expect him to be like and what they want him to do. And I'm telling you right now, he is the King of Glory. The real response in coming to Jesus is to fall on our faces in allegiance and awe of him, and not to bring our list of demands. I was talking to somebody just the other day who was telling me, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jesus a couple things about this COVID thing. I got some questions. I want to know the real story. And I said, you know, maybe he'll tell you. That's great. I think when we see Jesus face to face, I don't know that I'm going to be able to get a question out. I think it's just going to be I'm going to be so in awe of him that all those things that I feel like are big deals now just kind of melt away. Don't they? And that's how we come to him. And my goal for us today, and I'm saying this right from the beginning because we're going to get into big real life things that are going to be very countercultural immediately. My goal for us today is we want to love Jesus. I want you to know his gospel is peace. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the sip that satisfies. Come to him. He is life. Come to him and let go of all of the traditions and values and things that you are holding higher than him. Now, having said that, family traditions are great. I love family traditions. I'm not telling you have to come be some like blank slate. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is where our allegiance lies, it doesn't lie first with family. It doesn't lie first with nation. It lies first with Jesus. And then from there, we honor him by being obedient to him. And then we can have, like my family's Italian. Well, let's make some Italian food. We had, by the way, the weirdest Thanksgivings you've ever, my family Thanksgivings growing up were mastacholi. Mastacholi, polenta, gnocchi, if you know any of those words, Italian food. That's what we had. This was our stuff. And then my 100%, my dad, gee, he lies to you. Not lie, sorry, too strong. My dad, he just forgets about this part, is he has a 100% Irish mother. So he's half Italian, half Irish. Well, one year she decided, I'm done with this. And we came to Thanksgiving, corned beef, hash, cabbage, 100%. And I remember walking in and you could feel the room. And you walked in, I was like, what is happening? And then boom, cabbage instead of pasta. I don't know what's happening. It was wild. Year after that, some things had been changed. Turkey, mastacholi. Americans, right? Yeah, we're good. No cabbage. But that was hey, the traditions are great. The food is great. The stuff is great. But where does our allegiance lie? That's what we're talking about. And the thing is, our allegiance often then also comes out not just in the food. It comes out in how we live. And that's where I'm saying, in the way that we live, in the things that we hold in high value, we have to come in line with the word of God and not just what we think or what we've grown up with even. And that's important. It's also going to sound very strong when we read what Jesus says. However, I want you to know he is the way, the truth, and the life. So we're going to come to him. Amen? That's also not to sugarcoat anything, because here's what Jesus says. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 31. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. Jesus says this. It's also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. That doesn't sound like the world. Do you know a new study came out, a study several years ago came out by the New York Times, and they found that people who get married young and who don't live together first have the lowest divorce rates in the country. But what does the world tell us? You gotta take that marriage for a test drive. You gotta live together first. If you're not sleeping together by the third date, something's wrong. Probably she's hiding something or he's hiding something or whatever. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, I know that people say, just get divorced, it's no big deal. But I'm telling you, it's sin. That's what Jesus is saying. And I'm saying it bluntly like that because the reality is, in our culture, we have made it into convenience. Divorce is about convenience. When I was, this is my wife Lisa, isn't she beautiful? She's great. When I was getting ready to, we were dating, courting, whatever, and long-term, we were in a long-term, long-distance relationship because I was in the military. So for like 2 years, we were living in different places and just having a whole relationship on the phone. And one day I was talking to her sister and she said, so you're gonna marry her or what? And I said, yeah. I said, I'm actually looking at rings. She goes, that will make her very happy. And it was good and she's right. And she was right. Now Lisa also had this thing that would make her happy, this desire, thought of going up in a hot air balloon. And so I actually planned for our engagement that I would take her on a hot air balloon ride to then propose. And I was terrified. I was terrified for two reasons. Number one, I didn't want her to see me cry in the air because it's scary, because it's very high, and I didn't feel good about being in a basket. I'm just going to say that. I'm a pretty big dude. What if I fall through the basket? I don't know. That will not be good. Second thing is, this is a really important thing and a really expensive ring that I am pretty sure I'm going to drop somewhere. And so, like, it's one thing, you're like, oh, I dropped the ring because I fumbled it. Like, but in the air, it's gone. That's over. So, yeah, so I'm terrified of this. So, thankfully, some storms came in the night before, and I got a call, like, 9 o'clock at night, and the guy's like, listen, sorry, we can't do the hot air balloon. And I was like, oh, whew, that's terrible. Oh, worst news ever. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I mean, okay, sorry. And so instead, very quickly, I had to come up with a plan, and my sister helped me, and I took her to the botanical gardens, and I cried anyway. So that part was happened, so it's great. But it's the Italian side, right? It's very emotional. Anyway, we had a great time. The reason I tell you that story is because as we were buying rings, thinking about things, talking to the hot air balloon, talking to my wife's sister, I must have heard the word happy 17 times. This will make her happy. She'll be so happy. You guys can be happy together. This is a life of happiness. And the world would tell you that your marriage is about your happiness. Adele, several years ago, was on the Oprah show when Oprah still had a show, and she was talking about her divorce, because she had gotten divorced, because she said, I love my husband, but I'm no longer in love with my husband. And Oprah said to the audience, which is the nation, that's so great. Every woman in America needs to hear that. That if you're not 100% happy, you should get out of the marriage you're in. And see, this is what the world is telling us. But here's the problem. Jesus says, if you give a certificate of divorce, it's not casual. He never mentions the word happy. In fact, all he says is, whoever divorces somebody sins. Notice, too, he spends two verses on this. Two verses on divorce and moves on. And yet it's a really big deal. But he just sort of throws out there, I want you to know this. Don't do it. And so I'm here to tell you today, according to the Bible, divorce is not an option for Christians. Unless there's sexual immorality, which is what Jesus says. And this is a difficult thing because our culture constantly is telling you that your happiness is the goal. And if your happiness is the goal, divorce is not only an option, it's probably a good way to go. And the problem is that if we come to Jesus, we have to come to him and say, Lord, even if I'm not happy, I'm going to trust you more than I trust myself. And that's hard. And that's also the gospel. Because the gospel is coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, you are the bread of life. You are the way, the truth, the life. You are righteousness. You died on my behalf. I cannot do it, but you have. And so I come to you and I fully trust in you with everything I am, that I have no righteousness of my own, but instead I look to you and your righteousness. You're my lawyer. You're my savior. You're my advocate. You're my hope. You're my sustenance. Lord, if I don't have you, I have nothing. That's it. That's the gospel. And you come to him like that and say, Lord, forgive me. I confess. I have nothing apart from you. And guess what he does? Cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Fills us with his righteousness, fills us with his Holy Spirit, makes us into new creations in him. And then he also oversees a man and a woman coming together into marriage relationship where he is glorified and you get to be happy. But it's not about your happiness. It's about his glory. And this is a big, hard thing, especially when more than half of our people in St. Louis are divorced. Now, I'm not saying any of this for condemnation. I'm saying this because as we come to him, what does it look like to come to Jesus and find grace to live things out when we're not happy? What does it look like to come to him and say, Lord, I think my marriage is dead, but you rose to life, so I need you. What does it look like to come to him and say, Lord, I am fallible in myself and I've screwed it up and I need you? What does it look like to come to him and say, Lord, if this is really for you and your glory, I need you to shine through it? What does it look like to come to him and say, Lord, I want to love her like you love the church. What do I do? What does it look like to come to him and say, Lord, I want to submit to my husband, and I don't always trust him? And it's real, isn't it? So I'm saying these things because Jesus in two verses tells us what it is, but he spends a lifetime in the Bible telling us that we come to him because he's the source. And we're going to talk about that. This is way in 30 minutes today. We started several weeks ago because I knew this was coming because I saw it. I'm reading and I'm like, oh, this is going to be a sermon. Okay. So having said that, we've looked at Genesis. We've looked at a lot of marriage things. We're going to continue that because it's going to take us a little bit because God cares about marriage a lot. You know, God cares about you. Also, there's forgiveness and grace. Just throwing that out there. In his gospel, the key of the sermon is come to Jesus. But there's a lot because the Lord actually in two verses talks about divorce, but he spends chapters and chapters talking about what it should be like. And so we're going to look at those things. As we do that, though, I want to just put up a little video for you here. This video has 550 million views on YouTube. It's a song. I love music videos. It's a song. We're going to watch it together, and we're going to analyze it. So I want you to watch it. It's going to be weird, right? A little bit, because it seems like it doesn't, it's kind of like stories about bugs going into flames. It's going to seem like that. But it will tie in. It's going to tie in. So watch it and just take a look at it and let's see what is this artist telling us. What is she trying to convey in this story? Can we, Roy, please play that music video?
Where you at? Don't like to my nightstand in the back. I'm here to be.
This is Taylor Swift. I think she's very talented. If you're a Swiftie, that's what they call their fans. And I hope you enjoyed the music video. If you're not a Swiftie, that's Taylor Swift. Taylor Swift just finished a tour around the world in which she was singing everywhere. The average ticket cost of her tour around the world, which everyone sold out, was $1,088, was the average ticket cost. And she sold out every tour. That particular video, as I said, has 550 million views. What is delicate? So the song's called Delicate. What's delicate? Yeah, what she's saying. Well, yeah, but what in the song is delicate? What is the song about? Like, she's delicate, yes, but what she's talking about specifically is this phase of the relationship. She goes, is it cool that I said this yet? Is it cool that you're in my head? Is it too soon to do this? That's what she says in the song. And so she's saying at the beginning of the relationship, because she just met this guy, is it too delicate to like say real things at this point? It's basically what she's saying. What's the deal with her at the beginning with the bodyguards? She's walking with them. Did you notice? They like stop when she stops. And then some random dude tries to jump in and they like wrestle him away. Did you see that? What is she showing? Protection, yeah. She's got walls. Why does she have walls? Yeah, she's famous. She needs protection. But what does it do? Does she look happy?
No.
Pretty much in the whole song, she only looks happy at one point. Do you remember when it was? When nobody can see her. But it lasts a very short time. So in the song, here's the song for you. Ready? This music video. She is under constant watch. She has no freedom. She's there with everybody, but she's kind of not loved, and she doesn't know what's going on. And everybody follows her steps and stuff, and she's kind of in this little cage of emotion. Then she's in her dressing room or in that bathroom place, and she's doing the funny faces because she's weird. I don't know, because she's goofy as a personality, but nobody gets to see that. So she's doing that alone in the bathroom, and she's kind of self-conscious when the other girls walk in. But then suddenly she realizes she has no reflection in the mirror because she goes invisible. So she goes outside. She tries to get everybody's attention. Bodyguards can't hear her. And she's like, cool, I'm invisible. So then what does she do? Goofy dancing because she's, I guess, a goofy person. And so she's not dancing in the way you would expect a music video to look cool because nobody can see her. So she's being like who she really is. The problem is it wears off. Not the invisibility, the joy at being unseen wears off because she has no connection with anybody. And so she's talking to the woman in the elevator who does her makeup who can't see her. And then she's sad because she's not actually connecting with anybody. And then she has this sort of epiphany. And the epiphany is what? She goes out in the rain. Why do you think they used rain? Wash you clean, it's freeing, dancing in the rain. It's a very freeing kind of thing. And soaking wet, she goes into this dive bar on the east side to meet the guy in the Nikes who she wants. And suddenly she's really happy and everybody can see her because she's telling you that you get seen, you get to be your true self, and you get to be really what you were designed to be when you have some kind of sexual fling. It's basically what she's saying. So otherwise, her life's not happy. That's when you get to be happy. But it's delicate because this relationship's just starting. Is it cool? Is it okay? I like the line she says, my reputation's never been worse, so he must like me for me. I played this song for a group of high school seniors, and I told the girls, I said, girls, the guys don't care about your reputation. And I asked a dude named Tanner. I said, Tanner, have you ever been attracted to a girl because of her reputation? He goes, I don't know what a reputation is. He goes, Taylor Swift's pretty cute, though. I said, exactly. They don't care. So she's saying, you must like me for me because my reputation's not great. But no, the guys don't care, actually care about that. She's duping herself into this idea that I can be myself and he's not going to use me. And really, most guys just want to use her. The second line of that that's refrained throughout the whole song is, we can't make any promises, now can we, babe? Because it's delicate, we'll hook up for a while, it's going to be super fun, then it'll be fine. And if you listen to any other songs on the album, that's what she's going to do. Until the next album comes out and she regrets it. Go back and listen to it, it's really interesting. And then she says, my innocence was taken, my girlhood was gone. That's the next album. Really interesting about Taylor Swift and her life on display. Now, God bless her, I've never met Taylor Swift. I don't know anything about her. I hope she's very talented, she's great. This is not for or against Taylor Swift. I'm saying this because 550 million people have watched this and been influenced into, this is how you're supposed to live. We can't make any promises now, can we, babe? And I told that group of high school seniors, what I'm about to tell you, I said, this is the reality. This is the truth of the Bible. Love is a promise. So if she says we can't make any promises, she does not know real love. Because love is a promise. Jesus came before the disciples on the night that he was betrayed, and he took the Passover meal. And during the Passover meal, there are different kinds of toasts that are done and different ways that you do the meal. There's a procedure to it. And Jesus deviated in two major ways. The first way he deviated was, in the law it had been said, whenever you come to the Passover, you do it every year and you have the Passover meal, so that when your sons ask you, Dad, why do we do this meal? You can remind them of how God had delivered the people out of slavery and that he is their salvation and their life. That was a command. Do this in remembrance of God's deliverance. And then Jesus comes to his disciples and he says, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And as good Sunday school students, all of the Hebrew boys sitting at the table are like, whoa, what? You're not supposed to say it that way. Because the Passover meal is actually foreshadowing what Jesus is going to do on the cross. Then he does something very strange. And what he does is he takes the cup and he says, this is the cup of the new covenant. Do you remember last week we talked about covenant and what covenant is? It's an agreement, a treaty, divinely orchestrated between two people. Remember I told you that if you go down to the courthouse here in St. Louis and you get a marriage certificate, on the top it says covenant of marriage. Because the marriage covenant is the base example, the first foundational example that we get in the Bible of what relationship between people and between God is supposed to look like. And Jesus takes the cup, and holding the cup up, he says, take this, and he offers it to them. He says, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. And what he does is he takes the traditional Jewish getting down on one knee and proposing message. And if he had come up with a ring and got down and said, will you marry me? That's what he was doing with the cup. He took the cup and he said the exact words that you use when you get betrothed. And he said, will you take this covenant cup? Not just the meal of remembrance anymore, but the meal where you will be united to me. Receive my gift. Receive marriage with me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you drink of it, you belong to me and I belong to you. Because that's what would happen with any engagement. You go up in the hot air balloon, or you go to botanical gardens. In our culture, you pull out an engagement ring. In the Jewish culture, you take out a cup of wine. If you drink this with me, we'll be united. And that's what Jesus does for us. Because love is a promise. I will go to the cross for you, and you will drink this with me. Not only that, but then in the pattern of regular Jewish living of the Israelites, when people would become engaged. Do you remember Mary and Joseph? Like Mary's Jesus' mother, right? So before they come together and are actually married, Mary's with child because the Holy Spirit brings Jesus. And what is Joseph going to do? Give her a certificate of divorce quietly because he's almost ashamed. He doesn't want to shame her. But they're only engaged, right? See, in the Jewish law, to become engaged is to be married. So even engaged people have to have a certificate of divorce to call off the wedding. That's what Joseph was going to do with Mary. So when Jesus gives the wine to his disciples and says, drink this, take this cup of the covenant, he's saying, marry me by drinking this. And it's a done deal. When that happens in the Jewish culture, the husband goes then away for about a one-year time. And during that time, the husband is expected to prepare a house so that you can actually bring the wife into a new home. You know, so we read in Genesis, for this reason, man should leave his father and mother, and then they become one flesh, right? So there was an expectation. He's going to leave his parents' house. You're not going to move in the basement. You know, which if that happens, that happens in our culture, that's fine. But in this culture, you got to bring her to something. So what does Jesus say in John 14? He has the institution of the Lord's Supper, and then he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm leaving, but I'll come back. When I come back, we'll be together. This is the marriage relationship. It's a promise. It's a promise. Now, let me tell you this for your life. If you believe in Jesus, he goes to the cross because he loves his bride so much, he's willing to give up his life for her. He's willing to suffer and die in her place that she might come and have redemption. He defeats sin and death because he comes back to life. He lives forevermore, and now he's the down payment. He's the guarantor of your salvation and your life forever with him because he lives and because he has married us. And this is why the New Testament over and over says, you are the bride of Christ. You are his body, yes, but you are his bride, and he's coming back. And Revelation tells us when he returns, there's a feast of the marriage supper of the Lamb because God dwells with his people, and now we're not apart anymore, but we're together finally. And that looks like celebration and glory and wonder, and it's so good. But this story is interweaved into the very fabric of Scripture from the beginning to the end. And in two verses, Jesus says, don't divorce, it's sin. Why doesn't he have to go more? Because the very nature of marriage is a reflection of the glory of the relationship that we, the church, have with Jesus. And the mystery of our marriages is that they are prophetic. That means they are a statement by God of the relationship that he wants with people. So guess what gets attacked every day? Our marriage. It gets attacked every day in the culture from this kind of, these lies. These are lies. Very catchy lies, but they're lies designed to be unfaithful because this example of faithfulness is an example of the gospel. And Jesus says, what God has joined together, don't separate. Now, what does it mean to walk that out when it's hard? Because it does get hard, doesn't it? It does come under assault, doesn't it? There is brokenness. One of the things that we have to understand is that divorce is even a thing, not because it was originally made by God, but because it was a result of sin. God never made divorce. He wasn't like, oh, this is great. It was not a thing. We've made it instead in our culture about happiness and about fulfillment in ourselves. God meant it to be a picture. God meant it to be about his glory. We're going to talk about that because when we talk about the effects of sin in our lives, they're very real. And there's a lot of pain and hurt, and I don't want to diminish that. What I want to tell you today is we have a Savior who loves us so much that he made a promise to love us as a husband. Then he went to the cross to show us that love. And in the future, he will fully fulfill what it means to be with him. If you're struggling with any of these things today, I want to tell you we have a promise-keeping great King. And his name is Jesus. If you're feeling condemnation today, bring it to Jesus. If you're feeling hurt today, you don't know what to do, bring it to Jesus. Next week, we're going to talk about what happens when there's effects of sin in our marriage? What do we do? How do we do that? What does it mean to have, what if there is divorce in the church? How do we deal with that? What does that mean? But the one thing I want to tell you today is, He is good. How do you bring all that stuff to Him? Here's what you do. Today, get on your knees and say, Lord, I take your cup. I remember, I drank it today in church, and I remember what you said to me. And I trust you more than I trust me. Trust Him more than the hurt. Trust Him more than the circumstances. He's good. And this is the real battleground. And He will see us through. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you. Will you stand? Lord, thank you that you are the promise keeper. Lord, right now we bring you all of the hurt. Lord, all of the dissatisfaction, all of the unhappy moments, all of the pain that families have caused, things have caused. And Lord, we tell you that you are the sip that is satisfying. Lord, thank you for this meal that we had today with you. Thank you that it was your promise and is your promise that you will be a good husband for us. Lord, we trust you more than we trust ourselves. Lord, we trust you more than the hurt. We trust you more than the hope. We trust you more than the happiness. We trust you, Lord. And we don't want to stay in places that don't glorify you. Lord, we want to glorify you. We want marriages that are happy, that do glorify you. Lord, help us to be faithful like Jesus is faithful. And Father, in our own failings and our own human strength, we confess to you, Lord, we cannot do it apart from you. But Lord, with you, you the promise keeper, with you the way, the truth, and the life, Lord, we remember you. Lord, we come to you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we'll be like you. Help us, Lord, to be kingdom citizens who follow your traditions, your way, your thinking. Lord, we come to you not as Americans. We come to you not as ethnically or anything else. We come to you, Lord, as your people. Help us to honor you, we pray. And we thank you that you are with us. May you now know that the God who fills your heart with hope, the one who is our happiness, he is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He has filled you with his Holy Spirit. He has enabled you to be his ambassador on the earth and his prophet to have a marriage that looks like him. He has enabled you. He is with you. He will never stop holding you up before him because he loves you. Know that he is with you. And as you go from this day, from this place, today, know that he is the one who is calling you. May you know the great kindness of the Father upon you. May you know the rule of the Son who holds you up. And may you know that the Holy Spirit is the one who binds you that you might glorify him. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great day. Thank you.